With me in your Bibles, in your packets to Matthew chapter 12. Last week we started there in verse 38. And it says, then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, teacher, we want to see a sign from you. And this is right after the Lord had really rebuked them for accusing him of casting out demons by Satan. And the Lord just, you know, it brought truth to them, showing that is a silly conclusion. A kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. And then the Lord just said, look, if I'm casting out devils in an upright manner, then the kingdom of heaven is amongst you. The Messiah is here, is what he was saying. And yet he said, in doing this and accusing me of such, you're blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Really, they were rejecting Christ. They were saying, we don't believe in you. And that is one sin that's not forgiven. All the sins of the world have been forgiven, but you have to come to believe in him to receive that forgiveness. And so after this, you know what, stern correction from the Lord, clear destruction from the Lord, we saw they come back, hey, show us a sign. And this is where the Lord said, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. No sign will be given to you except the sign of the prophet Jonah. At this point, they should not have been looking for signs. The Lord had been giving them signs galore. They should have been looking to the scriptures that were proclaiming these signs that you are seeing are fulfilled prophecy, showing this man is no ordinary man. This is the Messiah of the world. This is the one that was prophesied of way back in Genesis when man sinned, the one who would come and crush the head of the serpent, the one who is the only way of salvation. So he said, I give you the sign of Jonah the prophet. And we talked a lot about that last week. We're going to touch on it again this morning. He says, as Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, the Son of Man will be in the belly of the earth 3 days and three nights. And of course, he was speaking about dying on the cross for our sins, being buried according to the scriptures, being resurrected according to the scriptures, the only means of salvation. Jesus was pointing them to the gospel. And remember, we saw signs and wonders are wonderful, but it's the gospel that saves souls. The good news of Jesus Christ that always starts with bad news. And the Lord had given them bad news. You're in sin. There's no forgiveness. You know what? If you stay in this sin. But the good news is that Christ has come to make the way of salvation. He died for our sins. He rose from the grave. And whoever calls on his name will be saved. From there, the Lord gave them another rebuke. He says, the men of Nineveh repented. And in the time of judgment, they're going to stand up and condemn you because they repented at Jonah's preaching, and one greater than Jonah is here. The Messiah was there, and they were rejecting him. And then he gave another rebuke saying, the queen of the south came and heard the preaching of Solomon, and she repented as well. And one's greater than Solomon here, again, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so she'll judge you as well on that day of judgment. Well, this morning, we continue to work off this thought. As the Lord next speaking to that generation, he gives an illustration to them, talking about an unclean spirit. When it goes out of a man, he goes out seeking to find rest. And when he finds none, he returns to that house. And if it's swept and put in order, yet no one is in that house, he returns with seven other spirits to enter that house again. And the Lord says that the last state is worse than the first. And he says, that's what this generation is like. Look at the Lord was cleaning up the countryside, but so many were not allowing Jesus inside. And the Lord was warning them. And we'll talk about how that was absolutely fulfilled prophetically in the nation of Israel. We'll also talk about how this affects individuals, as well as how it helps, how it can affect a believer, one that comes to the Lord, and kind of talk again once about demon possession and oppression and so forth, and just spiritual warfare. And then as we close out the chapter, we'll see as the Lord was teaching these things and preaching these things, while he was actually preaching, his mother and brothers came and interrupted him. Don't ever interrupt the Lord, but they come to interrupt him, and they say, hey, they're out there seeking you. And the Lord says, well, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And he says, it's those who do the will of my Father in heaven, or those who do the word of God. And we'll talk about that, how the Lord, in this case, showed way more affection towards those that did his word than his natural family, who at that point weren't doing his word. We'll see from Mark's gospel, they came to get him to tell him he was out of his mind. Now later on, they would come to fully believe, and Mary was grappling with these things. But there's great encouragement here, knowing that the Lord, absolutely, he is our God. Jesus is our brother in the Lord. He is our God, and our Father is our Father. And then we'll really focus in on all of this, doing the will of the Father over doing our own will. Because they were there wanting to do their own will. Doing the will of the Father, again, is walking in that relationship with God and abounding in it. We're going to talk about that and kind of hopefully give some tools to help us to walk in doing the will of the Father versus doing what we want to do. It's so important. So that's a little bit of where we've been and where we're going. Let's read verse 43 down to 50 and dive into this. It says, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it be with this wicked generation. Verse 46, while he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brother stood outside seeking to speak with him. Then one said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. But he answered and said to the one who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And he stretched out his hand towards his disciples and said, here are my mother and my brothers. And then notice 50, it's so important. For whoever, does the will of my Father in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. So again, notice back there in verse 43, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Now, the Lord takes what he was doing, and now he's using it as an illustration. We know that the Lord was going out, casting out devils and demons. We've seen that throughout the book of Matthew. You look at the other gospels. The Lord was healing the sick. He was absolutely strengthening the weak. The gospel was being preached to the poor. Blind men were receiving their sight. Deaf men were receiving their hearing. Their tongues were being loosed and so forth. These things were fulfillment of Scripture, absolutely. Things prophesied that the Messiah would do. And we've seen demons being cast out of men. Unclean spirits being cast out of men. And we've touched on this several times. How does someone get an unclean spirit? It comes through unclean living. Again, if you want to continue into unclean living and go deeper and deeper into that rebellion, doors get open for the enemy to come in and get strongholds in people's lives, to get demonized. Some call it demon possession, but it's really a place of being under the influence of the wicked one. And he will come in often and just wreak havoc on an individual's life. And yet the Lord was loosing men of these devils. We know the Lord also spoke about the Pharisee's sons, really talking about sons of Israel, as well as casting out devils. This wasn't something that was new. Look, there's authority in the name of the Lord. So the Lord takes this to give them an illustration to help them understand where they were as a nation. And when he says a spirit's cast out of a man, look, that's good for a man, but it's bad for the demon or devil who's been cast out, because he goes out seeking to find rest. The enemy always is just wanting to wreak havoc, always wanting to indwell an individual or work through something. I think of Proverbs 14:16. It says, for they do not sleep unless they've done evil, and their sleep is taken away unless they make some fall. Now, this is talking about rebellious men, but we know we're in a spiritual warfare, and rebellious men are driven by rebellious spirits. Demons and devils, they are bent on doing evil. And absolutely, they're always looking for an open door to come in and to wreak havoc in an individual's life, as well as through an individual's life. Interesting, we saw earlier in Matthew, there was a man that we oftentimes call Legion. It wasn't his name, but we'll refer to him as such because it said he had a legion of demons in him. Hundreds and hundreds of demons. And as the Lord went to cast those demons out of that man, we read that those demons, they speak to the Lord and they say, if you cast us out, permit us to go away into the herd of swine. They didn't want to just be cast out anywhere. Can we go into the swine? And the Lord permitted it because in part he was also bringing a correction to Israelites who should have had nothing to do with swine under the Levitical law. And so he permitted that to happen. And as those swine were possessed with the devils, remember, they run off the cliff into the sea. And it's kind of interesting, and we'll touch on this a little bit more as we'll see once again the Lord in the belly of the earth and what took place there. We touched on it a bit last week. We'll touch on it a bit this morning. We know that the Lord, he preached to the spirits in prison there. It seems that those were most likely the angels we read about in Genesis who came on down as the Lord permitted this pre-flood to take upon women. And they birthed these Nephilim or these giants. Really, it was to try to pervert the seed of the woman whom the Savior would come through. We'll touch more on that a bit as well. And there's many that believe that many of these demons, though, that they're the spirits of the Nephilim because they're not men that came forth. And because they once walked in a body, they desperately want to possess a body. Look at that's just a thought, not being dogmatic about it. But it's very interesting to kind of consider in the totality of Scripture. One thing that we really just need to know, though, is the enemy is our enemy. And he desperately is trying to get in people's lives to get involved, to hurt them, to work through them, to come against the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and so forth. We are in a great spiritual war. So the Lord speaks about this devil being cast out, this demon, this unclean spirit cast out, and yet he's desperately trying to find a new host to possess and work through. Verse 44, it says, then he says, I'll return to my house. And again, notice the brazenness here. You know, that's my house. I'm going to return to it from which I came. And it says, when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put into order. Now, the Bible says that we're not ignorant to the schemes of the devil. And you got to understand the devil is wily, he's crafty, but he does have a limited playbook. You know, that's why the word can say we're not ignorant to his schemes. Look at the scripture exposes his schemes and how he works. And what we see in the word is if the devil gets beat back, he'll take another approach. And then he'll take another approach. And then eventually he'll come back to that original beating and say, can I try this again to get into someone's life to try to find a stronghold? And we see that with this unclean spirit the Lord's referring to here. He's been cast out. He's out looking for another home. And he says after some time, let me go back and revisit where I was once a part of to see, you know what this place looks like, to see if perhaps there's an open door to be able to come in and make my abode in an individual whom I have, you know what, been forced to leave out of. And one thing with this, again, he comes and he finds it empty and swept and put into order. And some would say, well, if it's empty, how did he ever leave? You got to understand, look at, when Jesus cast out a devil and one comes to faith in the Lord, that devil cannot come back and possess. He can absolutely come and try to oppress. But we do have to understand in spiritual warfare, individuals do have a will. The Bible says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. And even a non-believer, if there's an area where they're just being greatly demonized, maybe an area of alcohol or drugs or sexual sin, areas of gossip, whatever it is, look, they do have a will involved as well. And if they say, look, this is destructive to me, I don't want to do this anymore, and they put those vices down, that in itself, look, they need to get born again. But that does close a door for the enemy to come in and wreak havoc at the same level that he once wreaked havoc. We need to understand that. And so the Lord's speaking here again of one that has a devil forced out or cast out. And yet the Lord never came in. And so the demon goes out. He says, let me go back and see what that place looks like. And he finds it swept and put into order. Again, the person's life is more orderly. If you put down those sins, you're going to have more order. And yet the problem is, it's empty. And look at ultimately what people need is not just to have their house cleaned up and their life cleaned up. That's a good thing. But what's the profit of man if his life's cleaned up, but the Lord never enters in? And he has a clean life here for the next 30, 40 years, yet he dies without the Lord Jesus Christ? That's not a good thing. And so this is the one who the devil's been cast out, but the Lord hasn't come in. And it's so important when we're out ministering to individuals and in our own lives, we understand the importance of Christ sitting on the throne of our heart, of not just trying to clean up the countryside, but to get Jesus Christ in people's hearts. Absolutely, to be sharing the gospel of Christ with individuals. Because the Lord stands at the door and he knocks. And remember, he says, if anyone opens that door, I'll come in and dine with him and he with me. So the Lord's saying, let me come into your life. Let me come in and sit on the throne of your heart. Jesus said in John 14:23, if anyone loves me, he'll keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him. And notice, make our home with him. We'll come and reside in you. We know when we call upon the Lord and we get saved, we receive the Holy Spirit of God. And so that house is no longer empty. It's filled with the Spirit of the living God. We become temples of the living God. And though, and we'll touch on this a bit, the devil can still come against us and we can give room for an oppression on us. Boy, isn't it good to know with Jesus is your Lord and Savior, that the house has been filled with the Lord himself. And if you haven't come to that place, you need to call on him today and put your faith in him today. Because maybe you're like, well, my life's a lot better than it was, but is it filled with the Spirit of God? Is Jesus your Lord? Or is it house swept and put in order, but no one's residing there? This is a warning. Look at the enemy's going to look for another opportunity to get in there. And even if he doesn't, if you die without Christ, that's an eternity separated from the God who made you in a place of torment that Jesus taught on, called hell, under the wrath of God, because you rejected God here on earth. Listen, if you're rejecting the Lord, God's not going to drag you into heaven. He's going to honor that for eternity. And this is the valley of decision where we have opportunity to say yes to the Lord or no to him. So he says in verse 45, he's out trying to find rest. He finds them. He comes back. He sees the house is swept and put in order, but it's empty. Notice it says, then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it be with this wicked generation. Again, once again, we see here that the kingdom of the enemy, it's organized. It's not divided. It's unified. We see there's some spirits that are more wicked than others. We see this really conveyed to us in Ephesians 6 that speaks of spiritual warfare. In verse 12 of that chapter, it says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. And then notice what it says here. It doesn't say, but demons, but we see an order here. But against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And we see an order here, kind of a pecking order in the enemy's kingdom. You even see in Scripture some angels having more power and authority than other ones. And that's true with fallen angels and devils and so forth. It's seen here in the Word. And so a spirit that's cast out, he's willing to go and find seven spirits of higher rank than himself. So he's not going to have that lead anymore in a person's life, but he says, I want to be in there so bad, I'm willing to bring in seven spirits of higher rank than myself just so I can get back into that individual's life to wreak havoc. Guys, you understand we're in a great spiritual war. And the enemy doesn't take days off. The Bible says the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And that's being conveyed to us right now. Look at this, isn't being said to fear monger to the believer here. We need to fear God. If we fear God, we don't need to fear the enemy. It's to sober us. But if you don't know the Lord this morning, This should strike a fear in your heart. You should be concerned about your soul. You should be concerned about the enemy wanting to get in your life to demonize you, to hurt you, to work through you, to hurt others, and more so to keep you in a place separated from the living God who died for you, who wants to save you, who wants to come in and reside in you. It's interesting, a perfect example of this is Nineveh itself, whom the Lord just spoke of, that in the day of Jonah there was preaching and they repented. But guess what, guys? Time went by, and eventually Nineveh that repented pushed God out. In the next generations, they didn't respond to the Lord as the one that had repented in the day of Jonah. And eventually, the enemy came back into that nation, and it became far more wicked than even it was in the day of Noah, or in the day of Jonah. In fact, the whole book of Nahum, which comes after Jonah in your Bible, it's written about 150 years later or so to Nineveh. And it says the burden against Nineveh. And you're like, wait, didn't these guys just repent? Yeah, they did. But time went by and the next generation said, no, we don't want you, God. No doubt those generations, that next one, the city was in way more order because of the repentance that had taken place. It was way more swept. But they said, we don't want the Lord. And notice verse 14 of that first chapter of Nahum says, the Lord has given a command concerning you. Your name shall be perpetuated no longer. Out of the house of your gods, I will cut off the carved images and the molten image. I will dig your grave, notice, for you are vile. That was a far worse state than the state they were in when they were called to repent, because at this point, they were past that point. They were in a place now where judgment is absolutely coming, and the enemy had come in and wreak havoc. And I've seen this sadly play out in so many people's lives over the years. They kind of make a profession of faith. Only the Lord knows the heart. They walk with the Lord for a few years. Boy, things start getting in order and so forth. And then somewhere along the way, they decide, hey, I'm going back to the world. I'm going to go back to those old vices. They forget how harmful they were and how damaging they were. I'm going back to those old vices. And then, you know what, as time goes by, eventually they end up in a place far worse than they were before. This is the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to take heed to it, amen? This is the Lord's counselor. This is the Lord giving a suggestion here. He's not saying, I feel or I think. This is the authoritative word of God, and it's here this morning to sober us up, to make us really understand there is a spiritual war, and there's an enemy who does not rest. But if you submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Bring it before the Lord. Bring your life into the light of Christ that the enemy can be resisted. Now again, for that generation, and this is who the Lord is first making this application to, they were headed for big problems. Again, Jesus was cleaning up the countryside, so to speak, and yet they rejected him. We see this clearly in Passion Week in Matthew 23:37. It says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stone those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. Notice, but you were not willing. They're clearly exercising their will to say no to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord was willing, but they weren't willing. They weren't willing to yield to the Lord. And again, these were God's elect. This was God's elected nation, but the elect says, we're not willing. We resist you. We're rejecting you. The Lord said, I long to gather you like a hen gathers her chicks, and yet you weren't willing. And then notice he says, see, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And listen, for the last few thousand years, the Jewish people have been persecuted more than any people on the face of the earth. Yet God has been faithful to keep them intact as a people, to even regather them as prophesied would happen in the last days. And he says, look it, you won't see me anymore till you say. And this is the Lord saying, but the day's coming when you're going to say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. As it says in Romans 11:26, so all Israel will be saved. And so But the Lord says, before then you reject me, you're going to have a whole world of hurt until you finally yield to me. And this is a picture of so many people. They reject the Lord. They reject the Lord. And listen, it's time to say yes to the Lord. It's time to call on the name of the Lord. It's time to invite him. It's not good enough to have the house swept and clean and put in order. You need Jesus Christ on the throne of your heart. And guys, you need to understand this for people in your life. So many times I'll run into people, hey, how's it going? How's your family doing? Oh, my kids are doing so good. You know what else? Junior just graduated from college, and he has a job waiting for him in this firm, and everything's going so good. He's got a new car. He just bought a house. But does he know the Lord? Well, no, he doesn't know the Lord. Well, he's got a house swept and put into order. And from man's perspective, wow, he's living the dream. But if he doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, what profit is it a man to gain the whole world and yet lose his soul? Now let's make some applications real quick to ourselves. And this is going to, as believers, and it's also going to set up what we're going to close with. We need to know that in Christ Jesus, we have victory. The Lord's on the throne of our heart. We can't be demon-possessed, as we're speaking of here. But there is opportunity for the enemy to oppress us. Let's just overview this real quick. Listen, when man fell, Satan became the god of this world, and man fell under his sway. Again, and I'm not going to read all these verses, but they're there in your notes. In Genesis 1:26, it says, let us make man in our own image and our own likeness, and let them have dominion over the earth, basically, is what he says. Man's in charge. God said, you have one command, eat of any tree of the garden freely, but the day you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, surely you're going to die. God created man with a free will. He gave you free will to exercise it. Man, we know, eventually would eat of that tree. The death he's speaking of, a separation from a holy God, as well as physical death that would set in. We know the serpent came along who had already fallen, Lucifer, who tried to throw himself above God, that was cast down. Very cunningly, he comes to the woman and says, has God indeed said, you shall not eat from every tree of the garden? He's wanting to get her to start questioning God's word. He's wanting her to move from standing in the word of God. Again, the Lord says, my disciples do my will. Or it says in another gospel, they do my word. He's wanting to get her to start questioning the word of God. Has God indeed said? Let me get you to start questioning God. And then he moves her to a place of saying to her, you know, God says that you won't die, or God says you'll die if you eat of that tree, but surely you won't die. In fact, you'll be like God. And so now she's really contemplating these things. She's having a conversation with herself and the enemy, and she's moving the will or the word of God out from her. And the next thing you know, she says that she saw the tree was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, desire to make one wise. And she decided over here, no, this is good, because this is going to pleasure me. This is going to make me wise. This is desirable, and now she's established her own truth over here based on her feelings. I don't need the word of God, and she eats of it, and it brought death in. Guys, this is an application for us, and we're going to come back around to it. How many times do we do that? There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end of that way is death. Believers do it. Look at, they believe in Jesus, but then certain areas, they say, well, I'm not going to stand in the word. I'm going to reason in myself. Well, look, if fornicating makes me happy and I love this person and they love me, when God says, don't do that, and they come over here and they come up with their own rule, their own law, and they say, this is actually loving, when it's actually rebellion against God. It's not loving that person, and it's also not even loving your own flesh and yourself. That's how man fell. And again, we'll wrap back around to this. We know when man fell there in the garden, that absolutely the enemy moved into place of being the god of the world. The whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. 1 John 5:19. But praise God, when man fell, God gave the promise of the coming one who would liberate man. Again, he said there in Genesis 3:15, I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. The Lord spoke that to the serpent. There's a Savior's coming. You're going to bruise his heel, but he's going to crush your head. Isaiah spoke of through a virgin, this Savior would come. His name will be Emmanuel, or God with us. Isaiah said in 53:7, for he was cut off from the land of the living, for the transgressions of my people he was stricken. That's that picture. He'd be bruised for us. He would die for our sins. He'd be cut off for us. 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, but death couldn't hold him because he was sinless. He would resurrect. And the Lord went to that cross and resurrected from the grave. Listen, that victory was secured. Those 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish. Look at this, is where victory is found over the enemy, over death, over sin. Notice 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also, notice here, suffered once for sin. We had communion this morning. That didn't become the literal body and blood of Jesus. He wasn't crucified again. He's been crucified. We partook of that in remembrance of what he did once for the sins of the world. Amen. He suffered once for sin. The just for the unjust. He's the just one. We're the unjust ones, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Notice what it says next. By whom he also went and preached to the spirits in prison who are formerly disobedient, when once the divine long suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight souls, were saved through the water. And it goes on to say in verse 22, he has gone into heaven as at the right hand of God. Angels, authorities, powers have been made subject to him. Look at the enemies have been made subject to him through the work of the cross of Calvary. We talked about it last week. 3 days in the three bellies and the night of the earth. It says he preached to those spirits, those angels that fell, that were locked up there. And what he proclaimed is, I've made them free. And this is where we see as well that those that were in Abraham's bosom, the faith in the Messiah to come, they were in a place of paradise. Others were in a place of torment. We read there, and it's there in your notes, and I have it in the notes for you this morning, that it says that he took captivity a captive before he ascended in the belly of the earth. He wasn't being tormented in hell, but those that had faith in the coming Messiah, their faith was fulfilled. And he says, now I'm taking you to the presence of the Father because your faith has been fulfilled. I have had a victorious triumph over the enemy himself. I have fixed what man messed up. And this is why Jesus Christ is the way, truth, and the life. He is the only way to salvation, forgiveness, and to have victory over the enemy. And this morning in the Lord, guys, you have victory over the enemy himself. He's disarmed principalities and powers. Notice Colossians 2:15. Having made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. And then speaking to us in Romans 8:37, it says, yet in all these things, more than conquerors through him who loved us. And Paul says, I'm persuaded neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Christ is in my heart, and nothing can separate me from God, including my struggles, praise God, including my knuckleheadedness that seems to manifest on a regular basis, praise God. Neither angels nor principalities nor powers can separate me from the Lord. I have victory over them and what Christ has done for me. Positionally, we have that. This is where an application comes for us. But practically, we can still give the enemy a stronghold in our lives. And this is why it's so important. We are about the business of God. We're about the Word of God. That as believers, we don't think like Eve thought. We don't say, well, I got God's word here, and this is what God says to walk in. And listen, God's word is good. What he has for you is good. There's so many Christians that go, but look at, I also want a reason within myself. Because this really makes me feel good to do this. So if it feels good, it can't be wrong, right? And they start putting their feelings above the word of God versus putting their feelings in the light of God and says, but what does God say about it? What's the Father say about it? The Father is right. My feelings are wrong. And they start having that conversation. Listen, when things come up in your life, do you take it to the Word of God and say, what's the Father say? I am yielded to that. Or do you say, well, what do my feelings say? What's my friend that doesn't even know Jesus say? What's my friend who says they know Jesus but doesn't honor Jesus in their life say? What's the world say about it? And they start walking in a manner that makes them subjected to the stronghold of the wicked one that quenches the Spirit of God in their life. Ephesians 4:26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Notice 27, nor give place to the devil. Because if you want to reason within yourself, and there's things you don't want to bring into the light of Christ, you say, well, look at, I enjoy fornicating, and I love this person, so I'm going to do this. You're not bringing that into the light of the Lord. The Lord says, no, repent of that. Sexual relations is for one man and one woman and holy matrimony. But I don't like that. That doesn't make me feel good. I feel like I love this person. We should be here with one another. You're not bringing that in the life of the Lord, and the enemy is going to get a stronghold in your life. And let me tell you, it's not going to be pleasant. It's not going to be pleasurable. But some of you got their ears deafened to this day because it is a world of do as thou wilt and base things on your feeling. How does it make you feel? Johnny, do you feel like a little girl? You must be a little girl. What a lie from the enemy. And we can talk about Johnny and him feeling like a girl and his wicked mom and dad affirming that. But you talk about it, judgment before God. An adult affirming that in a kid, teaching that to a kid. You talk about a demonic stronghold, possession. That's demon possession to teach that to a kid. That's total blindness. But it makes them feel good. But what does God say? How did God make them? Male and female is how they made them. Who are you to put what you feel above God, which is utterly ridiculous if you even do the math of it? And let me tell you, if you want to walk that way, versus I do the will of the Father. That's my desire. And the things I struggle with, I bring them into the light. God, I'm struggling with this. I'm struggling with these temptations. I'm struggling with the sin of fornication. Lord, I fell, but I want to be washed. Help me to do it your way. You're bringing into the light. That's how strongholds get broken. But to say, no, it makes me feel good. Makes me feel good, so I'm going to do this. Guys, I've seen so many people who profess to be Christians over the year, these type of issues come up. They say, I love the Lord. And then the Bible's being preached like it is this morning. And they're sitting there going, I don't like this. Or a little internal conversation saying, but this makes you feel good. You love that. Who's this guy to deprive you of that? Look, I'm not depriving anyone of anything. I'm preaching the Bible. And I've seen so many people go down that road. And let me tell you, the end is way worse than the beginning of it. Notice 2 Peter 2:20. For if after they've escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, there again entangled them and overcame, and the latter end is worse than the beginning. That's oftentimes the way God will woodshed his children. You want to go back to this? That's going to be far worse than even when you came out of it. That's God being faithful to you. But the question is, will you learn from the chastening and repent, or continue in it and behave as an illegitimate child of God? Verse 46, while he was still speaking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brother stood outside to speak with him. They're interrupting the Lord's sermon here. You don't want to do that. Then one said, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside to speak with you. You don't want to quench what God's doing. Don't put yourself in a place of superiority over the Lord. Maybe some of you are doing that right now. Wait, I don't want to hear that when you're hearing the word of God. And definitely you don't want to do that to stumble others that are hearing the word. If you're one that coaches people up, follow your heart and your feelings over the word of God, and you do that in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I say woe to you. Like, everyone comes to me for counseling. Yeah, because you tell them to follow their heart and their feelings over the word of God. Why do you think they're coming to you? The enemy's working right through your tongue. Jesus said in Matthew 18:6, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to the man by whom the offense comes. And there's many carnal men and even carnal Christian who think they're the voice of reason and they're going to come reason with you why you don't need to follow God's word. Woe to them. Oh, Lord, help us not to be that person, amen, to others and in our own heart. Because the preacher you're going to hear more in your life, it's not going to be Pastor Steve, it's yourself. What are you preaching to yourself? Is it follow your heart, follow your feelings, find an excuse to walk in this rebellion, and then in your mind, convince yourself God approves of it? Or do you say, what does the Father say? I'm going to yield to the Father. Let me tell you, the reason why there's an attack on fathers in the world today, am I the only one that sees it? Every commercial that comes on, the father's an idiot in it. It makes me so bad, I say, I'm never buying your product. I'm never buying your product. Because if we make the Father an idiot on earth and people say, our Heavenly Father's an idiot, I do as I will. There's a spiritual agenda behind that. I saw one watching football the other day, and it was Peyton Manning, and he's debating a teenage girl, and he wins the debate, and she looks like an idiot. And I stood up and went like that right in my living room. Finally, one where the man doesn't look like an idiot. Why do you think there's such a rebellion? Oh, these men leading. That's a work of the enemy. And look, if men lead, you better do it right in the fear of God. Otherwise, you're leading people into a pit. But it's an attack on the Heavenly Father. And Jesus' mother and brothers come in, and they interrupt what the Lord is teaching here. Now listen, Jesus' mother was a mighty woman of God. She was that vessel used to bring forth Messiah. But even she knew she was a sinner. She said in Luke 1:46, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. She was working through a lot right now. There's several scriptures that says she was pondering the things going on in her life. She was trying to figure out, who's this kid I've given birth to? She'd always brought forth miraculously. There was a lot she knew, but a lot she didn't know. We need to give these guys grace. They were trying to figure it out. We know she's not the queen of heaven, just so you know. Well, she's the queen of heaven. She's not. Please read Jeremiah 44, the verses I have here, where the women of Judah were worshiping the queen of heaven. They're called to repent. They do for a season. And then they say, wait a minute, we had it good when we worshiped the queen of heaven. And now we don't. And Jeremiah says, no, you don't have a good because you were worshiping the queen of heaven and you've never really repented in your heart. Therefore, this land's about to be judged. Scriptures speak of these things. We also see Jesus had brothers. Mary's not a perpetual virgin. And his brothers at this point did not believe. Notice John 7:5, his brothers did not believe in him. And they're outside speaking to him because they're thinking he's out of his mind. Maybe some of you this morning are saying, this guy's out of his mind. I'm not saying I'm Jesus, but this truth that's being put forth, I go by my feelings. You're out of your mind. How dare you say, follow the word of God? Well, you can think whatever you want. God's word is still true. But notice Mark 3:21. But when his own people heard about this, they went to lay hold of him, for they said, he's out of his mind. And we see in verse 31, his brothers and mothers came. That's his own people. He's out of his mind. He's rebuking the Pharisees. He's saying he's God. Now, if someone's saying that and they're not Jesus, they are out of their mind. But Jesus Christ ain't out of his mind. Look at everything he did was in truth. Now, you know, it's awesome. Side note, his brothers would come to believe. And his mother would come to fully understand. And you know what opened their eyes to the truth? The sign of Jonah. His death and resurrection. The one that the Lord was saying to them, take heed to the sign of Jonah, the gospel. I'm going to die and I'm going to resurrect. Because after the resurrection, we see them in the upper room with the believers. And it says in 1 Corinthians 15:7 that the Lord was seen by James and all the apostles. The Lord appeared to them. And the sign of Jonah is what converted them. His death and resurrection. The gospel saves people. We need to preach the gospel. Christ crucified and raised from the dead. Amen. Notice verse 48. But he answered and said to the one who told him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And he stretched his hand out towards his disciples. Are you a disciple of Jesus today? Can you say amen to that? And he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers." Jesus does not yield to the request. Why? The Father comes first. Jesus is modeling what he's called us to walk in. He's about the Father's business, not his earthly mother, his earthly brothers wanted. Stop, stop, you're embarrassing us. You're out of your mind. Jesus, you're making everyone uncomfortable. You ever share biblical truth and everyone in the room gets really uncomfortable? You're like, yeah, it's happening right now. No, I'm kidding. Remember the Lord was a kid and you stayed in the temple and taught while they all went off? And they come back and they hear him schooling the Pharisees and the scribes. And they say, "Hey, we've been looking for you." And he says in Luke 2:49, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know I must be about my Father's business?" Jesus put the Father first. What's the Father say? He loved his earthly mother, his earthly brothers, but he didn't show partiality to them. There's no partiality with God. God comes first, amen? And praise God, he says, "Who are my mothers? Who are my brothers?" My disciples are. How are you a disciple of Jesus? By faith. We're saved by grace through faith. He says, "If you abide in my word, you'll be my disciples. Indeed, you'll know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." John 8:31-32. And in 1 John 3:1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God, though for the world does not know us, because it didn't know him." When you called upon Christ, "Lord, I'm a sinner, save me," you got grafted into the family of God. He is your Father. Have you ever been shunned by your family because of your faith in the Lord? Showing of hands, many in the room. Well, the Lord assures us he is our family. Is that not good news? His disciples who left all to follow him were dearer to him than his earthly family. "We need you, Lord." Now, this is my father, this is my mother, my brothers, sisters right here. "I'm about the business of the Father," he says. Verse 50, "Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven, he is my brother and sisters and mother." Notice, whoever. This is open to whoever. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. There's no partiality with him. And notice what he's saying here. Whoever does the will of my Father. Listen, our faith is seen not in our feelings or emotions, but our doing. We'll be doers of the word. Luke's gospel says in Luke 8:21, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." It's not those that hear the word of God and say, "Well, wait a minute, what do my feelings say? Let me have a conversation within myself. How do I feel about this? Well, what's the world have to say?" Enemy whispering in your ear. "I think I like this better because it makes me feel good." Yeah, sin's pleasurable for a season, but the end of it's death. And the enemy comes in, has got a stronghold on your life, and then you're wondering why there's no fruits of the Holy Ghost and you're a powerless Christian. Notice Proverbs 3:5, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding." That's what that means. "But in all your ways acknowledge him and he'll direct your path." Not, "Well, what do I feel? What do I think? Let me sit over here and reason." No, what's God's word say? I want to acknowledge that so he'll lead my path. Let me bring into the light of Christ. Guys, this is where we have to have a yielded heart to the Father versus being rebellious children. Again, she reasoned in herself. Eve did. Hey, God said, if you eat of it, you'll die. But the devil said, if I eat of it, I won't die. I'll be like God. I'll know good from evil. And then in herself, she said, well, it looks good for food. It's pleasant to the eyes. It's desire to make one mine. I'm going for it. Boop, gives it to her husband. He says, I'm going to choose my wife over God, and death set in. You're like, well, it's a horrible world. Yeah, because of that event. Man saying, I'll be my own God. I'll do as I will. And how many people do it? God, I don't need you. I'm going to go by my feelings, my emotions, what I think, not by what God's word says. And listen, God's word is clear in the things that need to be clarified. Proverbs 14:12, and we're winding it down here. There's a way that seems right to a man. Boy, that seemed right to her. Looks good for food. It's pleasant to my eyes. It will make me wise. This looks good. But the end of that way is death. So many believers running around looking for a loophole to line up with their feelings or taking scripture out of context. Reminds me of Jude. He says in verse 4, certain men have crept into notice who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny our only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I got grace. I can do what I want to do. And they deny the Lord in their life, saying, I go with my feelings, bro. He goes on to say about these people, Jude 12, there's spots in your love feast while they feast with you without fear. Notice, serving only themselves. They don't serve the Father. They say, what do I want to do? How do I feel? What do I think? When God says, no, this is wrong. And God, jealous for you, says, no, this is wrong. What I have for you, says, is better than your internal reasoning that's opposed to the scriptures. Jude 16, these are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lust. But I just feel this deep in me. It must be part of me. I must have been born with this. No, that's your heart lying to you. And will you acknowledge it so it can be mortified and crucified? Saying, Father, help me with this. This thing's got a hold on me. I need to be liberated, renew my mind. He absolutely will. But you say, no, I like the idea of Christian, but I do as I will. Again, we got to take our thoughts captive. Boy, what a important passage. 2 Corinthians 10:3. For though we walk in the flesh, we don't war according to the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Notice here, casting down every argument and high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. This is, what's the thing that exalts itself against the word? But I feel, but I think, but it makes me feel this way, but it's got to be put down through the word of God. But what's the Lord say? And though my flesh is crying out, the Lord says this, I'm going to walk with the Lord, and then you know what happens? That thought gets punished. It gets beat down. It gets trampled down. It gets mortified. It gets killed. It might rise up again tomorrow, but I'm going to get my eyes on God, and I'm going to put it down again. And you keep beating an enemy down like that, eventually you know what happens? They lose all influence and all stronghold, and you're like, man, I'm not only free spiritually, I am free practically from this. Now beware, the enemy will come back around. Hey, you know, is there an opportunity again? This is what Jesus did when he was tempted by the devil. He didn't say, well, I feel, devil, you're a jerk. And he said, it is written. He stood in the word of God to put those temptations down, that if he would have reasoned himself, I haven't eaten 40 days. That food would make me feel good. No, he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. James 4:7, submit to God, resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. Bring these things to the light, guys. Bring it to the light. Let's stand up here and close in prayer. Lord, we bless you this morning. We thank you that you are so good to us, God. We thank you, Father, that you sent your Son to make the way of salvation, to disarm powers and principalities. Let us rejoice in our salvation today. And if you don't know the Lord, today is the day of salvation. If you have not, it's time to call upon Jesus. confess to him, Lord, I am a sinner, but I believe you died on the cross for my sins and rose from the grave. Be the Lord of my life. He'll meet you where you are at. And if you're a Christian here today and your decisions made from how you feel and those conversations that aren't brought into the life of the light of the Lord, and maybe here you're saying, I need to start obeying the Father. I need to start behaving like a disciple. I need help in this. Bring that to God today. Be willing at the minimum and say, God, help me in this. Help me with this, God. Let me trust in you more, knowing your way is best. Your way is better. Indeed it is. Oh, Lord, get that in our hearts. And if that's you this morning, say, I need to get liberated from this. Lord, meet these folks. Meet us where we're at today, God. We need your help in this. And you're a good Father, and you want to help us. We thank you for that. Let's lift our voices to the Lord as we close here with this last song.
What gift of grace is Jesus my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I only Jesus, for my life is wholly bound to His. Oh, how strange and divine, I can sing, all is mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Jesus bled and suffered for my pardon, and he was raised to overthrow the grave. To this I hold, my sin has been defeated. Jesus now and ever is my plea. Oh, the chains are released. Can sing, I am free, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Jesus I hope. My hope is only Jesus. All the glory evermore to Him. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat. And not I, but through Christ in me. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat. And not I, but through Christ in me. And not I, but through Christ in me.
God is good, amen. I pray you guys have a wonderful day in the Lord. Encourage somebody before you leave today. Let's be available to pray with others. And I just pray God richly shines His face on you. God bless you.